So we weren't able to have it this week, so just be patient with us. As I mentioned earlier, we continue to work out some kinks. But here's the manuscript is there. So yeah, if you have a Bible, you'll want to be in the book of Mark. So today starts a new series, a new study in the book of Mark. So Mark is the first gospel that was written. And really, when we look at the book of Mark, we really see, who is this Jesus? Who is he? So I hope that you will be praying, because as we look at the book of Mark for the next 12 years, no, I'm just joking, as we look at the book of Mark for who knows how long, you're not going to get tired of being amazed at who Jesus is when we see him. So today we'll just be looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, okay, as the ladies read earlier. I'm really excited to not be using a translator this morning, but I'm also very nervous because I've been doing it, it seems, for so long with translation. I'm not sure how long this is going to go or if it's going to go too long. Hopefully, for your sake, it's not going to be that long. But Mark chapter 1, if you'll just turn in your Bible, really encourage you to bring a Bible with you to church. Or bring your phone, that's okay. I prefer the real book, because maybe all week long we're on our phones. Maybe this day, this special day, we can, you know, instead of being on our phone, we can bring the book. That's just a personal thing for me, but something for you to think about. So Mark chapter 1, let me read that. If you'll look in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Let's pray together. Almighty God, I pray, take your word this morning, and I pray you would just illuminate our minds that we might see Jesus for who he really is. I pray through him and in his name, amen. So the book of Mark was written about 60 to 70 A.D., so that was a long time ago, and it was written to Christians who were in Rome. And if you know about that time period, these Christians were experiencing a lot of persecution. The emperor of Rome, his name was Nero, and many people believe that he is the one who started the great fire in Rome. Rome burned. The whole city, almost the whole city burned, and Nero was crazy, and they think that he started the fire himself, but when the people started wondering who did this, he blamed it on this weird group of people who had no temple. They just met in houses and worshiped this strange Jewish carpenter named Jesus. He blamed it on the Christians. And so began this massive persecution throughout the Roman Empire, where they dressed the Christians up as animals. They would put animal skins on them and have other animals, wild dogs, chase them and tear them to pieces. They would throw them into the Colosseum and have the lions attack them for pleasure, and people would think it was funny. And even Nero used Christians to light his garden. He would set them on fire and use them as lampposts. So in that context, this gospel, this book, this letter was written so that these people might fully understand who this Jesus is that they had come to believe in. And so this morning we're not going to get to many verses, but we are going to get to some significant things. So I want you to see the first words in the gospel. If you'll look in your Bible, the first words that appear, the first words that appear this morning is going to be the words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you see that phrase, in the beginning, what does it make you think of? In the beginning, or the beginning. It should make you think of some other places in Scripture where this phrase appears, the beginning. Maybe you think of Genesis 1:1, the very Genesis, which means beginning, the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or maybe you think of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So it's no accident. It's no accident that in this beginning of Mark, you see this phrase, the beginning. Mark put it there for a reason, so that you understand and we understand and they understood that God is doing something. God is initiating. Something wonderful is happening, and God is doing it. Just as He initiated creation, now something has happened. Well, the beginning of what? The beginning of what? The beginning of the gospel. So when you see this word gospel, even in English today, sometimes we use this word in spoken English. Someone will say something and we will say, oh, that's gospel. Meaning, that's the truth. Or he's speaking something that is true. Oh, you're speaking gospel now. Even non-Christians will sometimes use this word to mean something that is the truth. But actually, what does gospel mean? It was not an uncommon term. It was not a word that Mark is making up. It's not a word that they would have gone, gospel, what are you talking about? They knew exactly what it meant. To Romans, gospel meant glad tidings. Glad tidings or good news. Maybe Caesar, the emperor, had a baby. And when Caesar would have a baby, they would announce it across the city. Good news, glad tidings, gospel. Caesar has birthed a son. Or Caesar has had a daughter. Or maybe the Roman emperor had a great victory. Maybe he went into the German woods and he conquered the Germans. And they would announce a great victory around Rome. So it was glad tidings. It was good news. It was something wonderful has happened. Now, to the Romans, it was something wonderful has happened. In the past. But to Jews, when Jews read this, they would be thinking of something totally different than what the Romans were thinking of. They would be thinking of Scripture in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 52:7, which says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." So to Jews, when they heard the phrase good news, they weren't thinking of something in the past that had happened. They're thinking of something in the future that is going to come. This promised deliverer, this promised savior or ruler or king who's going to come, the Messiah, Mashiach, the anointed one who is going to come. But whether you're a Roman or whether you're Jewish, gospel means one thing. It means good news. It means something good is happening. So, the beginning of good news. God is doing something wonderful. God is initiating something. Well, good news about what? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus. This is a common name. Joshua's in the back. Joshua prayed for us at the offertory prayer. Jesus is simply the word Yeshua. Yeshua, Joshua. Jesus, Isa. Yesu. Yeshu. In Xizanghua. So, in all of these, it's quite a common name throughout the world. Now, actually, in English, people will name their child Joshua, but I don't know of anyone who has ever named their child Jesus. But in Spanish, it's very common. Jesus. Jesus is very common in Spanish. So, it's not an uncommon name. What does it mean? What does Jesus mean? It means God saves. So the beginning of the good news of this person, this man whose name means God saves. You remember the angel? When the angel came to announce his birth, he said, you should name his name, you should call him Jesus. That should be his name. Why? That's significant. Because his actual name means God saves. Jesus. So let me ask you a question. What is it about this man that's good news? What is it that makes Jesus so wonderful? We sang about it. Who is this Jesus? What did he do? You go just about anywhere in the world today. Now, I realize there are some places. I've been to places before where I've talked to people and said, hey, I believe in Jesus. And they said, I don't know who that is. I've never heard that name before. But most people in the world will have one of two responses to this name. If you say something about Jesus, they will either love him or despise him. Some people around the world, when you say Jesus, they say, yes, that's my Lord. That's my Savior. And some people will say, don't talk to me about that. That man has no use in my life. Or maybe they even despise or hate that name. Isn't it amazing? It's 2016, and here we are today on our day off. In Hong Kong, Sunday is a very important day, is it not? It's a day to go to Sai Kung Country Park, where I live. People are riding bicycles this morning. People are going sailing. They're on their boats. They're surfing. They're doing all kinds of things on their day off. And here we are this morning. We have gathered together in this place to talk about a poor Jewish carpenter who only lived 33 years on this earth. We're here today to spend our time talking about him. So what is it about this man? Who is he? That we should, to some, waste our day off to gather together to talk about him or to fellowship with him. Well, his name means God saves. The beginning of the gospel of this Jesus Christ. I remember my students one time in the university. I asked them about who was Jesus, and most of them thought Christ was his shin, his last name. Jesus was his first name, and Christ was his last name. Is that the truth? So what does this Christ mean? Well, it's a title. It's a title. Just like we would say Chairman Mao. His name is not Chairman. That's a title. That's what I used to, how I used to explain it to students. It's a title. But Jesus is much more than a chairman. He is the Christ. We could say Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ. Well, what does it mean? Christos in Greek. What does it mean? Some people use this word, Jesus Christ. They use it as a curse word. Maybe they get angry. Maybe they're hammering something and they hit their finger. And so they use this name. Or maybe they just use it in any way just to explain something frustrating. It means anointed one. Anointed. What is anointed one? So in the Middle Eastern culture, when there was a prophet or a priest or a king that was designated this special office, this special person, they would pour oil on his head to signify that this person had a special office or it was a special person. A person that was set apart for God's purpose. So they would pour oil, they would anoint this person with oil on their head to signify that this is a special person. This is what this means, Christos, anointed one. In Hebrew, it's Messiah, the promised Savior, the promised deliverer, a prophet, priest, and king. If you were to use the term Christos, Christ, in Greek, they would think of king. King. Jesus, the king. Well, this poor Jewish carpenter is a king. Remember Pilate? When Jesus encountered Pilate, Pilate said, "Are you a king?" "You say that I am, but my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus was a chosen one. He was chosen for a special task. Jesus was a prophet. He spoke truth about God. He performed miracles. Jesus was a priest. He offered a sacrifice unto God on behalf of the people. Jesus was a king in the ancestral line. One of his ancestors was King David. He was a king. The testimony of Scripture, the testimony of this book, is that Jesus was all three, a prophet, a priest, and a king. For thousands of years, the pages of the Bible predicted that a special person would come, would be a deliverer, a savior, a ruler. The Scriptures, the Bible testifies about this. For example, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, thousands of years ago, the first book of the Bible, just as Adam and Eve sinned, just as they sinned, the serpent, God said to the serpent, to Satan, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. Jesus would be the one who would come, who would crush the power of the devil. That was fulfilled in Galatians 4:4 and Hebrews 2:14. Deuteronomy 18:15. In the books of the law, says there would be a prophet like Moses who would come. A prophet like Moses, who God said, this prophet like Moses is going to come, and whoever does not listen to him will face judgment. Acts chapter 3, verse 22, you see the fulfillment of that, where Stephen talks about this. Actually, I'm sorry, it's Peter. Psalm 110, verse 4. God promised there would be a priest who would reign, who would rule, who would serve forever as a priest in the same way as Melchizedek did. That was fulfilled in Hebrews 5:7. And then Isaiah 61:1. Probably the most important scripture of all. So as soon as Jesus goes into the synagogue, the temple, to preach, and they said to him, Jesus, come up here and speak to us. What does he say? He grabs the scroll. He turns to Isaiah 61:1. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the good news. And Jesus said in Luke 4:16, today that scripture has been fulfilled right now. I am here. The testimony of scripture is that Jesus, this man, is the anointed king, the anointed one who was to come. Good news about him. I couldn't make this bigger without taking a lot of time, but these are all of the prophecies in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, this column here, this column here, the Old Testament prophecies, the testimony of Scripture about Jesus and then where it was fulfilled. Here's the second page where the Scriptures testify that Jesus is the anointed King who would come and would deliver His people Israel and deliver all of us as well. But wait. The Roman Empire already has a king. His name is Caesar. There's already an emperor. There's already an anointed one. There's already good news about Caesar. Is Jesus greater than Caesar? You mean to tell me that this poor Jewish carpenter is greater than the ruler of the world at that time? G. Friedrich, he said, Caesar and Jesus Christ, the emperor on the throne and the despised rabbi, teacher, on the cross, confront one another. Both are evangel. Both are good news to men. They have much in common, but they belong to different worlds. Different purpose. Well, this is Jesus Christ, but there's more. There's more to who He is. And I might say, this is where people learn to love Him or hate Him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the phrase which cuts down the middle, whether you will decide He is or He is not. So what does Son of God mean? It's a statement about His nature. It's a statement about His essence. Does it mean like the Greeks believed that God had a baby with Mary and so produced this kind of superhuman, this God-man like Greek mythology? Is Jesus Superman? Does it mean that God is the president and Jesus is the Son of God, so He's like the vice president? So here's God and Jesus is right here. He's like a little mini God, a miniature version of the real God. Like many people believe, does it mean that Jesus is an angel? Does it mean Jesus is the chief angel? Or the first created person or being? What does it mean? Well, what does John 1:1 say? We read it earlier. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, separate, and the Word was God, together. So He's separate, but He is God. He was in the beginning with God, meaning He had no beginning. All things were made through Him. Wait a minute, I thought all things were made by God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. This term Son of God is mentioned 37 times in the Bible to refer to Jesus. It's a title like Christ, Jesus the Son of God. It's a title about His nature. It's not a title about His rank. It's not a title about His ranking, as in God's number one, Jesus is number two. Jesus is begotten of the Father, not made by the Father. I love this by C.S. Lewis. It's a great quote, really helped me this week. Really helped me this week to understand this. C.S. Lewis said, when you beget something, you beget something of the same kind as yourself. A man begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. And a bird begets eggs, which turn into little birds. But when you make something of a different kind from yourself. A bird makes a nest, a beaver builds a dam, and a man makes a wireless set. Or we could say a cell phone. So, think about it this way. When we look at the phrase, Jesus, Son of God, look at the last word. focus on that. Son of who? Son of God. Well, begotten by God means you are God. And this is the place where people love Jesus or hate him. Son of God for Jesus is a title of deity. It's a title to say Jesus is God. But we need to finish the text. We need to finish the text quickly. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, or actually, we should translate this, which is written in the prophets, because he's going to quote two or three places. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Malachi, the first part there, number 2, verse number 2 is quoted from Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I want to read that for you. Malachi 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen carefully. Malachi 3, 1 and 2. Notice the difference. Malachi says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So, you understand this? Malachi says that passage is about God, and Mark says it's about Jesus. Isaiah 40, verse number 3 is from Isaiah 40. If you read Isaiah 40, you'll get something very interesting. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, meaning Yahweh, Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So again, Isaiah says that is about God, and Mark says it's about Jesus. So which is it? The answer is yes. The answer is it's about Jesus. The answer is it's about God. Because Jesus is God. The testimony of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is the promised Savior, deliverer, King, priest, prophet, miracle-working God in human flesh. Well, you may say this morning, so what? So what? What does that matter to me? Blah, blah, blah. Talking about this Jesus and Son of God, Christos, all of these things. Good news. Well, why is that good news for me? Why is it good news for you? Why is it good news for me this morning? Maybe you say, well, I just need a job. I need a place to live. I need a good-looking wife. I need some good kids. I need a peaceful life. That's all I'm really looking for. As long as I have those things, I'm okay. I'm good. Well, we call this good news because it's only good news because there is bad news. You understand that, right? We only call something good news because there's something that's not good news. There is no good news unless you first understand that there is bad news. And the bad news is this. Being good is not good enough for God. Being good is not good enough for God. All of us in this room have sinned at least once. We have disobeyed God. We have not lived up to His standards. And so therefore we will be judged by Him. That's bad news. That is not good. That all of us will stand before the Almighty God someday and will give an account of our life. We are all doomed. Aren't you glad that you came this morning to hear that? You and I need a Savior. You and I, all of us, we need someone to deliver us. We all owe God a debt, and we don't have what it takes to pay it back. That's why Jesus, when He hung on the cross, He cried out with a loud voice in Greek, "Tetelestai," paid in full. The debt has been paid. We all need someone to step in our place. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain for the world. He was killed for our sins, for your sins. He took the punishment on the cross. And God accepted that sacrifice and said, "That sacrifice is pleasing. And if you believe in Him, you will have eternal life." God raised Jesus from the dead. He's coming back to judge the world. If we believe, He will take our sins away and we will live eternally with Him. If we don't believe, then we must pay our own debts. You know what I mean by, Ma? You understand? He pays it, or you pay it. You must pick and choose. This book, can I be honest with you this morning? As I close, can I be honest with you this morning? This book is either true, it's either truth, or it's complete garbage. Because it says things that, if they're not true, make Jesus either a liar. He's either a liar. He said, "I'm God." He's either lying, or He's crazy. He's insane. He said things. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He said things that, if they're not true, make Him crazy. Or He really, truly is the Lord. He's liar, lunatic, or He's Lord. Who is this man, Jesus? You decide. Let's pray. Almighty God, with all that is within me, I believe that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. And I expect to swing out into eternity on that. I have no hope except that this word is true. That this man, Jesus, was not just any man. So I pray that you will open the eyes of the blind once again. That you will open up the ears of the deaf. And that you will raise the dead. That anyone who does not believe may be saved. And I pray that this would be the message, the simple message that though it may sound like foolishness to the world, though it may be a stumbling block for some, that we would continue to testify as Scripture has that Jesus is the Christ. And our only hope is that you are hearing our prayers even now because of Him, in whose name we pray. Amen.